Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's stand as we begin at verse 14 and read down through verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has just finished rebuking the Corinthians because there were some in that church who had no regard for the apostles like Paul or others or Peter or any of the men. They seemed to think that they could do everything on their own, and they looked down their noses at Paul and others and treated them, as he says, like the scum of the earth and like dirt. And so he wants to remind the Corinthians that the apostles labored day and night in preaching the gospel to them. And Paul himself had come to Corinth and had preached the gospel. It was through him that they first had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is this sense in which Paul is their spiritual father in the Lord because he brought the word of God to them. And now he is going to exhort them based on this relationship that he has with them as the one who first brought them the Word of God. And so he confronts them nouthetically. That's a term that you may or may not have heard of. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish. And the word admonish is the one that is nouthateo in Greek, and I'll explain more about that in just a minute. I admonish you as my beloved children. Now, he has said some pretty harsh things to them. He has talked to them about how many in that church had viewed the apostles, and he wants them to understand that he did not say these things to make them feel ashamed, but to confront them with the truth of the Word of God, so that it would bring about a change in their thinking and in their living that would promote holiness and godliness among them. That's what he wants to do. Now, what is shame? He doesn't want to make them ashamed. And we need to recognize what shame is. And we find out about shame all the way back in Genesis. Shame comes about when a person's sin is exposed before God's holiness. That's really what shame is all about. And so, back in the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall, the Scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. And the reason they were not ashamed is because there was no sin yet in the picture whatsoever. But once they sinned against God, they became ashamed. They became ashamed before God, and they became ashamed before one another because of their nakedness. And the nakedness that embarrasses them is not so much physical nakedness, but their spiritual nakedness. Their sin is exposed for God to see and for them to see each other. And so they try to hide their shame and their nakedness. And they do kind of a funny thing. They sew fig leaves together to hide their shame and their nakedness from one another. And then when God comes and calls them, they try to hide from Him behind the trees of the garden. They're hiding their shame and their nakedness from God. And so what we understand from this is shame comes from sin being open and exposed before God and before man. That's why people are ashamed. And Paul says, I didn't come to you and say the things that I said to you just to make you ashamed. I didn't do this just to expose your sin and then leave you in that condition. That's not what Paul intended at all. You see, that would have been no help to them if he had just exposed their sin. And it would have even been cruel just to do that and leave them at that particular juncture. So Paul instead says, I've exposed your sin for the purpose of admonishing you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that word admonish is the Greek word from which J. Adams derives the term nouthetic, as in nouthetic counseling. Now, what does that mean? The reason he does that is because it's a word that pops up in the New Testament several times. It's translated admonish often. And what it means is this. It's got a particular set of things that we need to understand. It means to confront someone verbally. You have to talk to them about their sin out of concern for their spiritual well-being. In other words, you're not just trying to shame them. You're genuinely concerned about the condition that they're in, and so you confront them out of concern for their well-being, spiritual well-being, in order to bring about a change in their thinking and action. So confront, concern, and change. Change in their thinking and change in their actions, and all, of course, to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the confrontation's already taken place. Paul has already shown them their sin when he has rebuked their party spirit and he has rebuked their spiritual pride. That was the sin he wanted to expose. And his concern is seen as he tells them over and over again and calls them over and over again, my beloved children. He is not just hitting them over the head with a Bible. He's not just trying to put them down. He wants them to understand that he is concerned about what's happening in their lives. And in the following verses, we're going to see the change that Paul wants to bring about in their lives because they've been confronted by the Word of God. Now, before he gets there, he talks about his authority to be able to actually confront them in verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul doesn't begin to admonish them without showing both his love for them and his authority to confront them. And his authority comes from this special relationship that he's got with them. He says, you've got many folks in the church who might fit into the condition of being a spiritual guide. And the word in Greek here is pedagogue. Now, and we get that word is carried over into English. We talk about a pedagogue, a teacher. But it had a particular sense back then. A pedagogue in Paul's day was a slave who was charged by a family with the upbringing of one of their underage children. And so the slave went around with this child, and he taught him all sorts of things, not just the books, which he did do, but he taught him how to live as well. And so Paul is saying to them, you've got lots of folks who can serve in that capacity as teachers to you. But you don't have many, as a matter of fact, you only have one spiritual father. There's only one person who fits that category, and that's me. That's what he's saying. Only one person could be called a spiritual father to them, and that was Paul. And Paul says, I became your spiritual father in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who had been privileged by God to come to Corinth to bring the gospel message and to lead many of these folks in this church to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stands in this unique position of being their spiritual father, the first one to bring the gospel to them. But along with that wonderful privilege comes a heavy responsibility. And that is that as the one who brought them the gospel at the first, Paul sees himself also as the one who is responsible to make sure that they advance in the gospel, that they go on in Christ, that they grow in the gospel, that they're growing in the right direction, the proper direction. And so it's this privilege and this responsibility that Paul relies on as his authority to come to these folks and address them in this letter and admonish them. And so in verse 16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Imitate me, he says. This is not the same thing. Remember, a couple of sermons back, I said Paul could have shut down the whole argument by saying, just follow me. But at the time, what he was doing was he was addressing the party spirit in the church. And he did not want to say at that time, everybody else is wrong, but the party that follows Paul is right, so everybody get on board with them. That's not what he is saying here. It's not even the same word. The word is mimic or imitate. And what he is saying is, follow my manner of living and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. He's trying to say that they need to imitate him as a Christian leader. Not that, and he doesn't believe that any of these parties in the church are correct. He's just saying, now what you need to do is you need to follow my example. And his example has been one of selflessness. He's not tried to gather followers after himself. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, follow my example. He has been one who's a very hard worker. And he's one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to get them to understand that when they are to imitate him, they are to imitate the example that he has of one who is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who labors hard and selflessly, not to gather people after himself, but to gather people who follow Jesus. That's what he wants them to do. He wants them to imitate him so that they walk in faith and holiness before the Lord. Later on in this very same letter, he's going to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that's on in chapter 11. And then he tells the Philippian Christians, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so he's saying, this is something that we all ought to do. We ought to look at those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to imitate the things that are godly about their lives. You know what it's like when a little boy follows daddy around and he's just taken with daddy and he wants to dress like daddy and he wants to walk like daddy and he wants to talk like daddy. He's a little mimic of daddy. Now that's what Paul has in mind. He wants his spiritual children to imitate him. Now, he's not saying that all of us ought to dress alike. That's illustration falls down at that particular point. But we ought to all dress in a godly way, but we don't have to all look exactly alike. But rather, we are to spiritually imitate those who follow Christ. And then he says, this is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. And so he doesn't want the Corinthian Christians to misunderstand what he's getting at. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy to you to remind you of this so that if you don't understand what I'm getting at, he will be able to explain in more detail and he will be able to set the example of what I mean by this. And so Timothy himself is an example to follow. That's why he sends Timothy, because Timothy is a son in the Lord. He is one who is imitating Paul in the right way. And so he's a faithful child in Christ. They'll see in Timothy then a living example of what it means for them to follow the Lord Jesus. And Timothy is going to reinforce the things that Paul has said so they don't miss the point. It's as if Paul had said this, imitate my way of life in Christ, and in case you cannot understand what I mean by that, Here is a living example of someone who is doing what I mean by this exhortation, and he will also remind you of the specific things I have in mind in case you've forgotten. That's what he's getting at. So, what are the things Timothy's going to remind them of? He's going to remind them of Paul's teaching and preaching of the gospel, how important and central that is in the lives of believers in Christ. He's going to set the example and remind them of how to pray for the saints and to pray for all men. And he is going to remind them and show them about how to counsel and nurture new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing, and that's what Timothy's going to do. And then Paul turns and he addresses those who have been arrogant and have just basically put the apostles down in verse 18. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. And so he wants them to not get away with it. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Okay, what's he saying? Some have grown arrogant, and this sin of arrogance and pride has led to a division, or is possibly leading to a division within the church. It's this sin of arrogance and pride that's behind all these factions in the church. It's behind the jealousy and the strife that Paul has had to talk about. And so here he addresses the fact that some of these proud people are just dismissive of him. They have no respect of Paul or of the apostles. And they think, we don't have to worry about this guy and his opinions. He's never going to come to anything. And apparently they're not aware of God's own condemnation of such sins. You know, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So God very clearly says, this is not something I want to put up with at all. And so Paul says these folks in the church are acting like he's not ever coming to deal with them. And he wants these folks, these proud Corinthians, these arrogant Corinthians, to confess their sins and to repent of their sins so that their evil does not infect the whole congregation. And so he says, I'm going to come to you soon if it is the Lord's will. Now notice, Paul is always one who is ready to have his plans adjusted by the Lord, changed, adjusted, whatever it happens to be. He says, this is what I want to do. This is my desire to come to you right away. But only if God wills that. If God does not allow that to happen, that won't happen right then. That's why he sends Timothy right away. When he comes, he has a purpose in mind. And he says, I'm not coming to listen to what you've got to say, you arrogant guys. I'm not coming to hear what you've got to say. I'm coming to see what effect and impact what you say has on the spiritual lives of your followers. In other words, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about power. He's not talking about, are these folks able to perform miracles? That's not at all in what he's getting at here. What he's getting at here is, what is the power of your teaching to affect godly change in the lives of your followers? We'll just see if your pride leads to any godly change in those who follow you. That's what he's getting at. And so he says he's going to come, he's going to spend some time in Corinth, if it's the Lord's will, and he's going to see if these leaders have been able to have any spiritual power to advance the cause of the gospel among those who follow them. And he makes the comment in verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Once again, I don't think he's talking about miracles at all here. Recall, we saw last time that he had sarcastically ridiculed some who said, we're kings already, we're rulers already. And he's saying, okay, the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk. doesn't consist in just making that statement, we're kings already, but in the power to of a changed life is what he's getting at. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ present with his people, the power of a life that is changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ rules in his kingdom. Christ does exercise power over men and nations. He changes lives through the Holy Spirit who is at work in the heart of every believer. And so Paul wants to come and he wants to see if these arrogant leaders at Corinth have any power behind their words. Whether those words are effective or whether they're just empty talk. And so if their talk is just empty talk, if it's idle boasting with no spiritual power of godliness behind it, then it is hollow, it is vain. And there's no kingdom work going on behalf of such folks at all. And then he asks them, how do you want me to come? Verse 21, what do you want? What do you wish? Shall I come to you? And he gives them two options. I can come to you with a rod, or I can come to you in love and a spirit of gentleness. Consider what I've said, Paul is saying to them. What's your desire? Because I'm going to come. Do you want me to come as a disciplinarian with a rod to punish you? Or do you want me to come as a loving father in a spirit of gentleness to receive you? Do they want to be punished or do they want to be loved? That's what he's asking. And so he puts the question not just to the arrogant but to everybody in Corinth. He is Christ's representative and he can come with this rod of spiritual power. Remember, the Lord Jesus is often represented in Scripture as one who has authority to rule with what's called a rod of iron. In Revelation chapter 2 it says, he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. That's what Christ is speaking of. And then in chapter 19 it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So that term rod is used in connection with punishment. And Paul, as an apostle, says, I can come and I can correct you as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ with the authority of the Word of God. If that's what you really want me to do, I can come and do that. But Paul would rather come to them as a loving father speaking to repentant children. That would be what he desires. His rebuke and admonition have been given in love for the good of those folks and for their growth in grace. He would rather come to those who have heeded his admonition and who have repented of their sin. And so his desire truly is to come gently as a loving father to repentant children rather than coming only as one just bearing the authority of a punisher of evildoers. And so he asked them whether they want him to come and forgive them in love or to chasten them because they have failed to repent when they were rebuked by him. Choice is theirs. Now, how do you respond when you're admonished by the Bible? That's one of the things that applies to all of us. Would you rather repent and receive love from God and forgiveness, or would you rather continue in sin and face punishment? Those are the two options that Paul lays out, and they're options for us too. When we read in the Word of God how we are to be as Christians and we don't want to do that, we face the wrath of God. We face the punishment of God if we continue in sin. And so it's a lot better for us to repent and to receive love and forgiveness from God. As with the Corinthians, choice is yours. When the Word of God speaks to you, how do you respond to it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that Paul admonished the church in Corinth that indeed are an admonition to us as well. That we need to take to heart the very same types of things. For Father, often we can find ourselves puffed up with spiritual pride and arrogance. And that is something we definitely need to repent of. Father, may we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we imitate those who are shown to us in Scripture to be imitators of Christ as well. May we serve you in the way of self-sacrifice, of self-giving, and may we live lives of godliness and holiness, putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, Father, we know that this is what you would have us as a spiritual people to do as followers of Christ. And so bless us to do this. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.